sees his people walking in truth and love. Am I right? Nothing thrills a pastor to see his people walking in truth and in love and prospering spiritually. That brings him the greatest joy. John knew that Gaius was a man of truth, and he loved him. There was a sweet fellowship between the two of them. It was sweet. But John also knew of Gaius' hospitality and his faithfulness. And it was this knowledge of him that led John to say at the very beginning, Beloved. Oh, forget that. It led him at the very beginning to say this, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Isn't that a great thing to say to somebody? I mean, it's a wish for physical health and it's a wish for all kinds of health, maybe financial health or relational health or mental health or whatever kind of health there is, including physical health. It's a wish at the very tail end of that for physical health. I want you to prosper physically. It doesn't necessarily mean that Gaius was ill. It was just wishing him well. But get this. He wants the physical health of Gaius to match his spiritual well-being. And so he says, I just want in everything that you would prosper and be in good health, just as your soul has prospered. I mean, this is probably one of the greatest insights that we know of Gaius, is that he was very spiritually healthy. He was sound in faith. He has spiritual health. And I'm just praying, brother, he's saying, that your physical body does as well as what is going on in the inside of you. You think God is concerned about our physical health? I mean, I think this kind of proves it. But we've seen in other areas that God is concerned about us physically. I mean, look at all the food laws that God gave to the Israelites about what to eat and what not to eat. That Jesus healed people who were sick. There were certain oils that were promoted in the scriptures to pour onto people to promote healing. Paul talked about with Timothy not to drink the water because the water will make you sick. And so they put wine in the water to purify the water. God is concerned about how we are physically. Now, having blessed him by praying for his prosperity and having commended him for his impeccable reputation of faithfulness and hospitality, John encourages Gaius to continue to support the gospel preachers. He says, Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters. Even though they are strangers to you, they have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. That is to say, give them the support that they need. It's sort of a technical term in the early church for missionaries. These were missionaries that were coming through. Now we're getting to a place where we kind of live. We understand the term missionaries, don't we? I mean, it implies receiving them and caring for them and meeting their needs and giving them all that is required and sending them on their way to accomplish the next task. This is why churches support missionaries. This is where this whole concept comes from. This is a real part of the early church, folks. Traveling preachers going everywhere, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, planting churches and strengthening churches. And they had to be supported. They had to be cared for. They needed money. They needed clothing. They needed supplies. And the standard was very high. He says, send them on their way in a manner that is worthy of God. Well, what do we mean by that? treat them the way that you think that God would treat them. That's how we treat them. You know, Matthew 10:40 says, Jesus said this, "He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of the prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of the righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward." I can't say that I totally understand that, but it sounds to me that the way that you treat a missionary is going to determine how you are rewarded in your life. That you're going to receive a little bit of the reward that they get just because you treated them with kindness and hospitality. You receive them and thereby receive Jesus. Now let's switch gears. We're going to talk about the second guy in this book, a second character, and his name is Diotrephes. And he was a man who craved power. Power. John writes, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So, when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church." Now, folks, there have always been people like Diotrephes who love power. They love the preeminence. They're proud and they're selfish and they're self-centered, who seek places of power and places of fame and places of prestige. Certainly, Diotrephes was one of those characters that we come across in the scripture. He was a self-promoter. He was insubordinate. He didn't listen to the apostles. He wouldn't receive them. In other words, he didn't accept their authority. He was slanderous to them. John said that he spread malicious nonsense. He was vindictive. He wouldn't receive certain brothers, and he cast out others who even acted like they would support these traveling teachers that comes along. And John says, "Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil," pointing to Diotrephes. "But what is good? Anyone who does what is good is from God. But anyone who does what is evil has not seen God." You know, the Bible is full of these Diotrephes figures. There's Nimrod there's Lamech in Genesis 4 who said that I have slain a young man. He wrote a poem, and here's what the poem said. "I have slain a young man who merely wounded me, a young man who merely hurt me. God may take care of Cain sevenfold, but I'll take care of myself 77-fold. That is an illustration of blasphemous arrogance. And then there's Nimrod in Genesis 10, who appears to be one of the first dictators that ever ruled. The first one who brought together and organized a rebellion against God. And Nimrod wanted to be first, and it all ended up in Babel and Babylon, which was the mother of all false religions. And it can all be traced back to Nimrod. Then there was Abimelech in the 9th chapter of Judges. He wanted to be king. He had these tremendous aspirations to be king, and he sought power and prominence and preeminence. So you know what he did? He gathered up all of his brothers together to support him in his effort to be king, and then he tricked them. He killed them all, committing these atrocities in order that he might eliminate any other potential claimant to the throne. There was Haman in the book of Esther. There was Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel, who exalted himself, and God sent him out into the wilderness to eat like an animal, to live like an animal. And then we have the New Testament. We have Herod in the 12th chapter of Acts. Herod declares Herod Day. Herod day, in all modesty, of course. And on this appointed day in Acts 12:21, he put on the royal apparel, he came before the people, he sat on the throne, and he began to deliver a message. And you know what the people said? Oh, he's from God, the voice of a God, and not a man. And you know, that's exactly what Herod wanted. He wanted to hear all that. He just ate it up. And immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him dead because he didn't give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and he died. And so ended Herod day. Not exactly the way he had planned it. And Jesus dealt with his own Diotrephes. They were called the Pharisees. And even among his own disciples, these were good guys, folks. This can happen to anybody. Don't think that you're beyond becoming a Diotrephes in a church. These were good guys that he had to squelch a desire for preeminence. And I can't help but think that when John wrote these words about this character called Diotrephes, that it kind of stung a little bit because it took him back to a time when he wanted preeminence himself. Remember that story? James and John had the audacity to get their mother to go to Jesus and plead with Jesus to give them the preeminent place in his kingdom because they thought that they were worthy of it. Can you imagine that? Jesus said, you know, that's something for the Father to give, but it goes to those who have suffered the most, not to those who sought preeminence. If you want to be first, you should seek to be last. You should be like the Son of Man who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And that pretty much ended that conversation about who was preeminent. This was a lesson that had to be learned the hard way. And he knew how Jesus felt about self-promoters. The Diotrephes of this world, folks, are narcissists. You know, we use that word narcissistic a lot, but a lot of times people don't know what that means. You know where we get the word narcissistic? It comes from this Greek mythological character named Narcissus, who was drawn to a stream of water, and while there, he catches a glimpse of his reflection in the water. A reflection of himself in the water. He sees himself. And he's so enamored by himself. He thinks he's so beautiful that the story goes that he dies. Now, we don't know exactly how he dies, but a lot of scholars feel that they conjecture that he may have just fallen in and drowned. I like that one. Others think that he became so enamored and so into himself that it created a mental illness and he killed himself. But whatever the situation is, his view of himself was skewed. The Diotrephes, the narcissists, only accept those things, those people, those ideas that they approve of. In this particular letter, John is saying that Diotrephes is not accepting the traveling preachers, and he's putting out of the church all those who want to support them. The Diotrephes within churches supplant Jesus. In other words, they replace Jesus as the authority. You usually see this in a ruling elder or the dictatorial pastor. They're so full of themselves that it's sickening. They're so afraid of losing preeminence and power. And often is the case, their pride eventually takes them down. And I could spend the next 2 hours, and so could you, recalling stories of modern-day Diotrephes and how they wielded their power to the point of destroying churches and good pastors and at the very least taking a church and rendering it weak and sluggish and powerless to have any positive effect in the world today. Okay, calm down. So we've seen the beloved, faithful Gaius, and then we've seen this evil, self-promoting Diotrephes. Now we need to move on to a third character, and that is Demetrius, a man that John considered an example. He says this. He says, "Dear friends, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true." You see, John encourages Gaius to imitate what is good because anybody who does what is good is from God. Demetrius appears to be offered as a pattern for Gaius. Demetrius had a good report from all the brothers in Christ. He says that Demetrius is well spoken of by the truth itself. I mean, he must have been a man who lived according to the truth. I mean, it was like John was saying, "Gaius, don't be discouraged by guys like Diotrephes. Don't be followers of someone like that. Don't be influenced by him. Here is the guy that you need to follow as an example. Here is the guy that you need to follow as an example." Now let's move on very quickly. What are the lessons of 3 John? Well, first of all, the first lesson is that Christians are not always what they should be. You know, sometimes we have to serve in the midst of people acting not as they should. We might have to deal with modern-day Diotrephes in this world. My question to you is this. Are we prepared for that? Are we going to let such a person render you or this church ineffective? No, we are not. The second lesson, Christians often imitate other Christians. John says to imitate what is good for two reasons. Number one, those who do good are from God. Those who do good are from God. But those who do evil are not from God. It's a very simple formula that John offers in all three of these letters. If you do good, you're from God. If you do bad, you're not from God. Very simple. We don't mix the two. So the question is, what example are we setting? And who are we imitating? Gaius had two people to possibly be his examples. He had Diotrephes and he had Demetrius. And we have examples all around us too. Some are good, some are not always good. Follow the examples of those who are of the truth, those people who love God and others. Who are you imitating today? And who is imitating you? The third lesson that we learn is that Christians often allow the spirit of Diotrephes to reign. You know, I came across an interesting article talking about this whole Diotrephes thing, and it called the Diotrephes syndrome. And it's often found in churches. Well, now, remember this, guys, that part of the Diotrephes success in this church, or any church, was built on the fact that there were members of the church or there were leaders in the church who allowed him to dominate like this. These people did not stand up for the truth, and they themselves would not support those who did take a stand for the truth. This spirit of Diotrephes, or the Diotrephes syndrome, whatever you want to call it, modern day men or women who take on that role are successful because there is a climate of complacency and cowardice within the body of Christ. There are some who suggest that Gaius may have been one of Diotrephes' victims, that he was kicked out of the church. If so, here was a godly, faithful, hospitable man, and the brothers in Christ allowed that to happen. He was driven away, probably discouraged and downtrodden. Maybe this letter came at a time when Gaius was disillusioned or discouraged. There's a strong suggestion that Gaius is serving at a different church than Diotrephes. So this letter came at a really good time. We can only kind of speculate at this point. We don't really know. But one thing for certain, people like Diotrephes don't rise to power by themselves. Others have to give them the power and let them do what they do. Others turn a blind eye. Others are too afraid to stand up to characters like this and deal with them head on. Often, and this is so sad, leaders of the church allow a Diotrephes to take over. Leaders who are supposed to lead, who are supposed to be a shepherd to the flock and protect it from those wolves in sheep's clothing. And it's a travesty in the modern church just as much as it was a travesty in those days. So what is the application for us? Well, if John had written a letter to you today, what would he say about you? Would he have prayed for your prosperity? Could he have looked at you and prayed that your physical well-being would prosper as much as your spiritual health? How are you spiritually this morning? Do you have the reputation for being faithful, of living by the truth, of loving other people, even strangers, of showing hospitality? John is very clear in his writings. You call yourself a Christian, show it. Live it. How are you spiritually? And are your actions proof of what is happening on the inside? Or would he have condemned your need for preeminence? Are you a person who is driven by pride? Do you find that you want to always be right? Always looking down at others. Is it your way or the highway? Do you find yourself constantly challenging authority? Do you have a lack of respect for others? You probably have this spirit of Diotrephes working in your life, if that describes you. Or would he have looked to you as a pattern for others to follow? As a pattern for others to follow. And I close with this. A few years ago, a group of salesmen went to a regional sales convention in Chicago, and they had assured their wives that they would be home in plenty of time for dinner. And in their rush, with tickets and briefcases, and one of the salesmen inadvertently kicked over a table that held a display of apples. Apples flew everywhere. Without stopping or looking back, they all managed to reach the plane in time for their nearly missed boarding. All but one. He paused. He took a deep breath. He got in touch with his feelings, and he experienced a twinge of compassion for the girl whose apple stand had been overturned in the airport. He told his buddies to go on without him. He waved goodbye. He told them to call his wife when they arrived at their home destination and explained that he was taking a later flight. And then he returned to the terminal where the apples were all over the terminal floor. And he was glad that he did. The 16-year-old girl was totally blind. She was softly crying, tears running down her cheeks in frustration, and at the same time, helplessly groping for the spilled apples on the ground as the crowd swirled around her, no one stopping, no one caring for her plight. The salesman knelt down on the floor with her, and he gathered up the apples, and he put them back on the table and helped organize the display. And as he did this, he noticed that many of them had become battered and bruised. And those apples he set over to the side in another basket. And when he had finished, he pulled out his wallet and he said to the girl, here, honey, please take this $40 for the damage that we did. Are you okay? Are you okay? And she nodded through her tears. And he continued on. And he said, I hope we didn't spoil your day too badly. And as the salesman started to walk away, the bewildered blind girl called out him, Mister, and he paused and he turned to look back into those blind eyes, and she said, are you Jesus? Are you Jesus? He stopped in mid-stride and wondered, and then slowly he made his way to catch his later flight, and that question, that burning question, kept bouncing around in his soul. Are you Jesus? And that's the question I want to ask of you today. What kind of example are you setting? Are you Jesus to the people around you? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this letter. I thank you that it hits home in so many ways with tough questions and tough concepts. Lord, help us to be like Gaius, who was faithful and who was hospitable. Help us to be examples like Demetrius. Help us to be Jesus to the world around us. Father, help us to avoid at all cost becoming like Diotrephes, who was a self-promoter and who promoted everything that made him look preeminent and selfish and self-centered. May we reject that in ourselves, and may we reject that in this church, that we do not allow anything or anyone to come above Jesus Christ, who is the head of this church. May you be honored today, Jesus, in everything that we say and do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.